Study 7, Meeting the World. You should by now have worked through Study 7 yourself. For this talk, please have your workbook open to page 72. The new Christian is usually very keen to evangelise. Having understood the free gift of salvation that God offers us, it's a natural response to want to share this great news with others. Indeed, the very nature of the gospel points us to the fact that God's salvation should be offered to everyone. God, in his generosity, has reached out to us in our helpless state and given us good news. And God uses us to extend that offer of salvation to the whole world. Well, Study 7 is about meeting the world. The focus of the study is not on the how-to of evangelism. It doesn't aim to teach a person a particular gospel outline or to equip them to answer questions. There are other training courses, such as Two Ways to Live and So Many Questions, which can equip people with these skills. It's a good idea for new Christians to do a course like Two Ways to Live fairly soon after completing the Just for Starters studies, because not only will it help them better understand the gospel that they've come to accept, but the new Christian, eager to share this news with others, usually has a large number of non-Christian friends and family with whom they can share the good news of Jesus. And so some training in the details of how to share the gospel is a great idea, but it's not the focus of this particular study. What this study does is put forward several important principles, which should always shape our interaction with the world and the way we share the good news about Jesus. It's important to deal with these general attitudes and behaviours right at the outset of the Christian life, because they are foundational to all our interaction with others, and any further training in evangelism the new Christian might undertake will only build on them. The passage for this study is Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. In the opening chapters of Colossians, Paul has been contrasting the false and misleading spirituality that is being peddled to the Colossians with the true and heavenly-minded spirituality which is consistent with Jesus. His argument from chapter 2 is that true spirituality, being a truly spiritual person, is not about visions or religious observance or fancy worship or harsh treatment of the body. Rather, as he points out in chapter 3 verses 1 to 4, it's all about having a completely different mindset as a result of the fact that we've died with Christ and been raised with Christ, so that our life is hidden with him at the right hand of God in heaven. As new people with a new life, we have a new mindset and a new lifestyle. So we're to put to death the old ways, the sexual immorality and impurity and lust and greed and anger and filthy language. And we're to put on the new ways of living, which are fitting for our new life. Love, compassion, humility, patience, truthfulness, generosity, thankfulness. This is all summarized in 3 verse 17, where Paul urges them, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." In chapter 3 verse 18 to chapter 4 verse 6, Paul gives some specific examples of how this new life finds expression in the relationship between husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves and masters, in prayer, and in our concern for the lost, and in the way we relate to outsiders. So chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." The passage addresses two main topics, how we act and how we speak. We all recognize the tremendous importance of our words and actions, and the significant problem it is when we say one thing and do another. There are several dangers. We can be talking about the great things God has done for us and the new life he has given us while there is no evidence of that life in our actions. Or we can be getting on with the new life, but never speaking about the God who has given it to us. Some will have no trouble speaking about what God has done for them, but in doing so they can ride rather roughshod over others, perhaps speaking the truth, but doing so in arrogance and pride rather than in humility and love. No, our speech and actions should together express the fact that we are God's new creations and reflect the character of the God who has saved us. Other than the word grace, which we met before in Study 2 and which is defined here again, there are no really difficult words in this passage. But there are a number of words which are used in an unusual way or need some thinking about. For example, who are the outsiders? And we all know what salt is, but what does it mean for a conversation to be seasoned with salt? These are questions we'll answer during the study. Well, question one asks, how should we behave towards outsiders? And the passage tells us that we should be wise in the way we act towards outsiders. Question 2, what should our attitude be as we relate to outsiders? We are to make the most of every opportunity. That is, our attitude should be one of urgency. Thinking this through, we first need to stop and think about what it means to be an outsider. It may not have occurred to the new Christian that the gospel has created a division in humanity, that there are now those who know God and are his friends through the blood of his Son, and there are those who don't know God and remain his enemies. In this sense, there are insiders and outsiders, those who are in the kingdom of God and those who are not. Of course, the division is not fixed. The whole point of Paul's work and the reason for his instruction is that people might come to know God and salvation in Christ Jesus, that they might become insiders rather than outsiders. Well, what does it mean to act wisely? Earlier in the letter, wisdom has played an important part in Paul's argument. In chapter 1, verse 9, Paul prays that the Colossians might be filled with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And in verse 10, he prays this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Spiritual wisdom is all about knowing God's will, and the result of this is a life pleasing to God. We have seen this previously, in studies 3 and 4 in particular. As we learn of the grace of God shown to us in Jesus, and we learn of the nature and character of the God who has saved us, so we learn with the help of the Spirit to live a life of self-control and godliness. We learn about God through the Scriptures, and so as we read the Bible we are taught and rebuked and corrected and trained in righteousness and equipped for every good work. Acting wisely is all about living life as people who have died to the ways of this world and risen to new life with Christ, a life which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator, as we read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And the way we relate to outsiders is as much affected by this new life as the way we relate to our brothers and sisters. Earlier in Colossians, this new lifestyle is set in contrast to two alternatives. Firstly, to obviously pagan behaviour, sexual immorality, greed, anger, and slander. But it is also set in contrast to the behaviour produced by false worldly wisdom, which Paul describes in chapters 2, verses 16 to 23. This is a very religious-looking lifestyle, which holds on to regulations about food and drink and special days and harsh treatment of the body, but which in the end is unspiritual. These religious practices, says Paul in verse 23 of chapter 3, have all the appearance of wisdom, but lack any value in restraining our evil desires. True wisdom rejects both immoral living and the false morality of strict behaviour. Rather, wise living reflects the pattern of God, our Creator and Saviour. How might living wisely lead to opportunities to talk about God? Well, the connection is fairly obvious, but it is one we need to keep coming back to. That is, as we live in this new and different way, opportunities will continue to be thrown our way to explain why we're acting in the way we are. Why is it that we put in a full day's work rather than leave early? Why have we stopped telling lies or dirty jokes? Why has our attitude to possessions, family, and friends changed? The opportunities that come may not always be positive. Some will choose to attack us because of these changes, but certainly opportunities will arise. The next question asks, what prevents you from taking opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with others? Well, people may have any number of answers to this question. Very often, it is fear of embarrassment, of rejection. We may not want to stand out from the crowd and so be seen as different. We may not want to endanger our popularity or our standing before others. But in keeping quiet, we keep the great news of salvation to ourselves and leave others in ignorance. You might need to be talking with your new Christian friend about the cause of their fears and what will help them overcome them. Some might need to learn to trust and to fear God and care a little bit less about the opinion of others. Other people might benefit from some further training in a course such as Two Ways to Live, which will give them some confidence to explain the gospel clearly. We'll speak more about this later in the study. There are, of course, some times when it is not right to take opportunities, then and there. Workers are paid to work, not evangelize, and there will be times when it is quite inappropriate to get into a long conversation about the gospel. At other times, for instance when people are grieving at the death of a loved one, we need to be careful that we don't speak the gospel in an insensitive way. Some new Christians keen to share the gospel might need to be warned about these dangers and learn to pick the right time and place to speak. In question 3, we shift the focus from the lifestyle of the believer to the way we should speak. As we talk to outsiders, what two things should mark our conversation? The passage tells us grace and seasoning with salt are the two things that should mark our conversation. What will this help us do? It will help us know how to answer everyone. Well, thinking this through, what things do you need to eliminate from your speech in order for it to be gracious and appropriate? Well, individual answers will obviously vary, but there are some common areas that need attention. There are the obvious problems such as coarse or foul language, which is inappropriate for the Christian. But equally, we must get rid of arrogance, gossip, and slander, for these are all incompatible with grace. Further, we must give up our almost universal preoccupation with speaking about ourselves, and focus instead on what is best for the other person, for that is the nature of grace too. This will involve a fair degree of listening and careful consideration to what is best for others. Note that this won't always mean that we say what the other person wants to hear. We need to speak the truth, even if it means to some degree that we bring pain to the other person. But we will do so in love and being careful to have the best interests of the other person at heart. Of course, this doesn't mean that our speech becomes dull. On the contrary, our speech is to be seasoned with salt. So what does seasoned with salt mean? And how might you make your speech more salty? While there is some debate over the precise meaning of the phrase, the basic idea is fairly straightforward. Seasoned speech, salty speech, is interesting speech. It's speech which is worth noticing for all the right reasons. A large part of salty speech involves being able to talk freely and openly about the God we serve. We should not keep God talk out of our conversations. We should allow it to be as much part of our conversations with non-Christians as with our Christian friends. As we speak about how we spend our time or our opinions on current affairs, we should talk quite openly about them as Christians, as people whose thinking and priorities are profoundly affected by the God who has made us and who has saved us. Ephesians 4:29 is a very good cross-reference to this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The final two Think It Through questions in this box explore our readiness to explain the gospel to others. Many people will, of course, feel somewhat unprepared to explain what they believe, and this is the perfect time to suggest that they do a course such as Two Ways to Live, Know and Share the Gospel, which will help them get to know the gospel more thoroughly and also help them to share it naturally and clearly in their own words. At the same time, we don't want people to think they need to have done a doctrinal thesis in theology before they're ready to explain what they believe. Certainly anyone who has done the Just for Starters studies has learned plenty about the gospel and should be able to explain why they trust in Christ to others. Every new Christian has a story they can tell, a story of how God has rescued them and given them a new hope and joy. There are a number of cross-references given, and the passage from 1 Corinthians should be noted in particular. It describes how our concern for people and their salvation is a reflection of Christ's concern for the lost, that as we seek the good of others and their salvation, we are following the example of Christ. The final Think It Through questions help us to tie the material together. How concerned are you that others come to know God as you have? For some people, concern for the salvation of others is a natural and spontaneous response to the gospel. They will already be speaking to others and will be enthusiastic to be better equipped to do so. For others, part of putting off the old self and putting on the new self will be getting rid of their individualistic mindset and putting on concern for the salvation of their family and friends. They will need to work a little at repenting of the old attitudes and behaviours and replacing them with new Christ-like ones. And this question gives you a chance to talk more about these issues with your new Christian friend. Finally, which specific people are you concerned for, and what can you do and say that might lead to opportunities to share the gospel with them? These questions give people a chance to stop and think about who they are in contact with and how they can best serve these people by telling them the good news about Jesus. There are, of course, many things we can do. We can speak with people about the gospel, we can invite people to church or to an evangelistic talk, we can make sure our lives are lived in wisdom and that our speech is seasoned with salt. The most simple but profound thing we can all do is to pray for our non-Christian friends. Just as Paul encouraged the Colossians to pray for his work of evangelism, so also we can and should be praying not only for those people who are of special concern to us, but for the work of the gospel worldwide. In the end, it is God who draws people to himself, And so we should be asking him for boldness and confidence to take hold of opportunities as he chooses to give them to us. You might like to spend a few minutes praying at the end of the study for the people mentioned here. Well, once you've worked through the material on page 80 and prepared your discussion copy of Study 7, you have completed preparing just for starters and are ready to start meeting with a new Christian if you haven't done so already. We trust you've grown in your understanding of the Just for Starters studies and are confident to use them. We also trust that you've grown yourself in your understanding of the Bible passages in Just for Starters and in your knowledge of God and of how to serve Him. Well, once you've completed Just for Starters with a new Christian, people often ask, what do I study next? One option is the Pathway Bible Guides series, published by Matthias Media. These are ideal for the new Christian, as they're designed for people who are new to Bible study. The first study in this range is Following Jesus, which looks at Luke chapters 9 to 12. These studies will introduce people to Jesus at the turning point of Luke's Gospel and the turning point of history. It has clear and incisive questions, and Following Jesus will help people understand who Jesus is, what he came to do, and how we should live in response to that knowledge. Leader's notes are also available for these studies to aid you in your preparation. For more information, see the back of your Preparing Just for Starters workbook.